So the text for this morning is the story which we have heard here from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. If you have your Bibles open, you might find it helpful to keep them open as we walk through this text and hear what God is saying to us through this this particular incident in the life of Jesus. Now, as you know, Jesus, one of his favorite teaching methods was to use parables. And the story we have heard today has a short parable in verses 41 and 42 embedded within the larger narrative. Now, sometimes the parables of Jesus come as nasty little interruptions in the midst of good company. And that is the case in our reading for this morning. As you may recall, this story takes place when Jesus is invited by a Pharisee named Simon to a dinner party in his home. Now, in Middle Eastern culture, to be invited to eat at someone's house was and still is considered to be something of a high honor. Simon is extending a gracious invitation to Jesus, whom he probably wants to get to know better, and we should not see this invitation as anything more than that. Just because Simon was a Pharisee does not mean that he had a sinister motive for inviting Jesus to his home. And even though we read often about Jesus associating with the outsiders, with the people on the fringe of his society, this did not mean that Jesus would not accept an invitation to one of the religious leaders' homes if he were given it. So Luke 7, verse 36 begins with an invitation and an acceptance of that invitation. So far, everything is so good. But then comes an interruption into what should have been a gracious social occasion. And the interruption comes in the form of a woman. Now, literally, verse 37 begins with the words, "Behold." Look, someone has come into this dinner party who was not invited. We read in verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. This is an interruption. Now, you ought to know that the dining area of Simon's house is not like the private spaces that we have in our homes. The place where Jesus and Simon and all the others are eating is more like an open courtyard. It's an open courtyard, and the people of the village, even those who are not invited to this occasion, they could come and they could sit along the edges of the courtyard and observe the goings-on. It was kind of like a community event. And so it was not unusual that in addition to the invited guests, others might just drop by. Now, the difference between the invited guests and the ones that might just drop by was that the ones who were invited got to recline at the table. They were able to take part in the offerings of food. Now, this group of people in Simon's house, the invited guests, their company is interrupted by this woman. And you know from our reading what she does. She begins to wet Jesus' feet with her tears. She dries them with her hair. And she begins to pour perfume. Literally, she begins to anoint his feet. Now, the scandal in all this comes from the knowledge that this woman is a sinner. The actions of this woman are noticed by everyone, including Simon, who is the host, but it appears in the beginning that they are all just a little bit too polite to say anything about it. You can imagine how awkward it is. You know, you think you have everyone sitting around or reclining around your table that you're expecting, and yeah, you know that there's going to be people who are going to come into that event and maybe observe the goings-on. But this woman doesn't just observe what is going on. She gets right into that inner circle. But everyone's too polite to say anything about it. Verse 39, though, tells us what Simon is thinking to himself. In verse 39, it says, "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, and he's speaking here about Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. We are never told the woman's name. But already in verses 37 and now again in verse 39, we are told that she is a sinner. Think about it. She's labeled. This is not just an anonymous person. This person is labeled, and the identity that has been placed upon her is a burden. She is a sinner. So what kind of sinner was she? Well, from the context, she was probably a prostitute, because back in that time, no respectable woman would show up in the company of men and let down her hair and shamelessly do what she now is doing to Jesus. So Simon and all of the other guests, they're scandalized by this. They're scandalized by it, and they do not appreciate the actions of this woman who has interrupted their company. She is a sinner. Who does she think she is? Now, they don't say anything about it, but they're thinking it. They don't say anything. They probably have too much self-respect for that, but they are probably thinking, who does this woman think she is? And so the scene before us is this. A respectable group has been interrupted by impolite company. A respectable group has been interrupted by this impolite woman. But in the kingdom of God, the kingdom which Jesus comes to proclaim, things are never usually as they seem. It might appear that they've been interrupted by polite company, and we like to label people. We like to draw lines, and we like to stick with our own kind. However, the Son of God, who is the focus of this story, likes to stretch us beyond our comfortable zones. And so all of this then leads to the short parable that we find in Luke 7, verses 41 and 42. It's what happens at this dinner party that leads to that short parable. So the occasion for this parable is not the interruption brought about by the impolite woman. Actually, the occasion for the parable is brought about by the impolite thoughts of the host. Simon is a one-man audience for Jesus' story. And this parable becomes a means by which both judgment and grace are revealed in a manner which is probably the opposite of what Simon or his guests or even we might expect. The parable is very brief. In verses 41 and 42, Jesus says, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them could pay him the money back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which one of them would love him more? Klein Snodgrass, who wrote a book called Stories with Intent, a book which reflects on these parables of Jesus, wrote this. He says, like many parables, this one ends with a question requiring that the hearer pass judgment. The answer to the question is obvious, that it is almost pedantic. But when Simon gives the answer, he sets himself up to be wounded from behind. Once the answer is granted, the relevance of the conclusion cannot be evaded. And so what is the conclusion? Obviously it is that the one who has been forgiven more will be even more grateful for having his debt canceled. This parable of Jesus is not hard to understand. You see that, don't you? Somebody owes 500 denarii, the other 50, both have their debts canceled. Which one, or how are these two people going to respond? Well, the one who has been forgiven more, says Simon, is going to be more grateful. And that is true. Only that's not quite what Jesus asked. That's not what Jesus asked. If you look carefully at verse 42, Jesus finishes the parable by not asking which one would be more thankful. He says, no. He goes, now which of them will love him more? Sometimes we read the text too fast. This isn't about which person is going to be more grateful for for having their debt canceled. This is about which one will love him more. Love and gratitude. We might think that they're the same thing, only they're not exactly the same thing. They are related, but they're not exactly the same thing. This parable that Jesus tells is about love. And the context is speaking about the debt of love that is owed to the one who has shown forgiveness. A life of love is always a grateful response to a sinner who has found true forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that says something also about the woman who has interrupted this company of people. A life of love is the grateful response of a sinner who has found true forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The woman who comes into the midst of this dinner party is showing love for Jesus. So obviously, I think we should assume that she already knows that she has been forgiven by Christ. When you are forgiven, your response is one of gratitude. The first and greatest commandment is that we love God above all else, and second, that we love our neighbors as ourselves. This parable is calling on us to do what we by nature will not do, and that is love. So the short parable in Luke 7, verses 41 to 42, it's a riddle that is embedded into a real story about real people living their lives in the real world. This is a challenge for us as we now stand at the beginning of a new week. The question for us is, how now shall we live? If most parables are metaphors for the kingdom of God breaking into this world's time and space through the person and ministry of Jesus Christ, then this parable in Luke chapter 7 is a ground zero, so to speak. This is where it all begins. This is getting to the heart of the matter. Simon, the religious leader, is confronted with the single most important calling that is placed upon those who would claim to be citizens of God's kingdom. The question before us is, will we love God and our neighbors? Will you live for God and for the kingdom of God that has come in the person of Jesus Christ? If your answer is yes, then you need to ask yourself, do you live a life of love? Can we love what Jesus loves? In the house of Simon, there is a circle of privilege, the invited ones. In the house of Simon, there is a circle of privilege. The invited ones are reclining at a table when suddenly a person who doesn't fit in comes into their midst and engages in an act of love that they see with suspicion and react with judgment. You see, the two people in the presence of Jesus in this story, now there's a lot of people there, but the two people who are the focus, they could not be more opposite from one another. One is a man who represents the best of the religious establishment. He is named Simon the Pharisee, the religious leader. He gets a name in this text. And he is secure in his identity. If he lived in our time and place, he would be the one who attended church regularly. He associated with the right organizations. And he was the one whom all people would look up to and show respect. The other person is that nameless woman. She is without a name, but she is known for something. She is known for being a sinner. She has a label. She has an identity, but it is a burden. She would have been regarded as a failure by most people in our world today. She fails to meet the standards, both the ones that are known and unknown by the wider community. She is an object of gossip and ridicule. But here's the greatest difference between the two. The one knows Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, and the other one knows only the rules of his religion that live in his head. Simon, the one who is given a name, shows no love. You could not get two more opposite people, the woman and Simon. Now, Simon, as the one who is named, He may know the rules of his religion. He may be the one who has the respect from his peers within his community. But he shows no love, and Jesus points that out to him in verse 44. In verse 44, he says to Simon, "You did not give me water for my feet. This woman is bathing my feet with her tears. You didn't give me water for my feet." He also says, "You did not give me a kiss." The woman has been kissing the feet of Jesus. He said, "You did not put oil on my head." Simon showed no courtesy, or let's call it what it is. Simon showed no love to Jesus when he came into his home. Philip Ryken, who's a New Testament theologian, writes this. He goes, "The Pharisee," that is Simon, "thought that he was maintaining high moral standards, but he was in fact graceless, merciless, and loveless. He had an arctic heart, a permafrost of the soul. The only thing Simon could do with sinners was to condemn them. He had no grace to give." Well, thank God it is not our religion that saves us. Thank God that our new life is not found in what we do, because we are all like Simon when it comes right down to it. But we're not saved in what we do, but in who we know. Those who know Jesus know the love that accompanies grace. The nameless woman in our text shows love to Jesus because she knows grace. And so that riddle parable, embedded into a real story of real people, it brings us back to what it means for us to live in the kingdom of God. This is about love. It's about love for God and love for our neighbors. And the question is, can we love? It's not enough to love the concept of the kingdom of God. We need the ethic of the kingdom, which calls on us to love God and our neighbor. And that's the hardest and most unnatural thing for us to do, because we are sinners. As you know what it says in our Heidelberg Catechism, we have a natural tendency to hate God and to hate our neighbors. We are quick to love ourselves. We are quick to love our reputations. We're quick to love our wealth and our careers. We are quick to substitute the countercultural kingdom of God, which we believe has come into this world's time and space in Jesus Christ, but we're quick to substitute the kingdom of God for the kingdoms, the idols of our own self-making. They can be family, they can be church, they can be the community. Now, all of these are good things. I'm not saying that they're all bad things. But when they no longer reflect, when our family, our church, our community, when they no longer reflect our ultimate and true loyalty to the kingdom of God and to the love we are to have for God and our neighbor, well, then they are not good things. Jesus is calling us back, as I said, to ground zero. He is calling us back to reflect on the gratitude which will then be shown in love for God and the kingdom when we know God's grace. So again, in the mind of Simon the Pharisee, God was on the side of good people. You know, God was on the side of good people, and his religion, his faith, his religion was for people who had put their lives in order. And Jesus shows us the opposite. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, the messed up people of this world, the outsiders, the ones who don't quite fit in, the ones without good reputation or standing in this world. You see, grace is the great equalizer. Grace is the great equalizer in this world, because anyone who knows grace is called to the exact same thing. They are called to respond to that grace with love for God and neighbor. Again, I'd like to read to you a quote from Philip Ryken, the New Testament theologian who also happens to be the president of Wheaton College. Phil Ryken, reflecting on this parable, gives some practical and, I believe, some daring advice in this regard as to how we put it into action. He writes, "The love of Christ is to govern our response to the girl at school who has a reputation for sleeping around, to the homeless man addicted to crack cocaine, to the openly gay couple in our apartment building, to the inmate with the violent record, to the family member who scorns the gospel, to the pastor who denies fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. The love of Christ leads us to build relationships with the obvious sinners we know. After Jesus compels Simon to answer the riddle of his parable, he tells him that he has judged correctly. In verse 47, he says to Simon, "Therefore I tell you the truth. Her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Again, we see that this all is first and foremost about love. Gratitude is implied, but it's going to be love that is the challenge of this text. You see, when you live in a circle of privilege, it's very hard to love those outside of your circle. And the tighter and more secure your circle of religion happens to be, then the harder it is to see and love those outside of it. Simon saw an impolite intruder in his circle of invited guests. He saw a person who was a nameless sinner. Simon did not see a fellow human being. He did not see her act of love for Jesus. Now, as human beings, we often see only what we want to see, and we can pass judgment very quickly. But Jesus does not let us get away with a very small worldview. As the ultimate impolite intruder into this world's time and space, Jesus shakes everything up. He likes to make a mess of our religious systems in order to remind us to love God and our neighbor. Now, all of that is impossible. It is impossible to do what Jesus calls us to do apart from the grace of God. God has given us grace through the impolite intruder who has invaded our company. We may have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor, but now by grace, we can begin. The ultimate impolite intruder into this world is Christ himself. The Word became flesh, and he has made his dwelling among us. The scene in Simon's house and the riddle parable that comes in the middle of it reveals the challenge of life in the kingdom of God. God comes into our time and space. And so the question before us now is, how now shall we live? And Jesus demands the affections of our hearts and the faith of our minds, because that is the way to life in the kingdom of God. Amen.